sweating bullets this morning, so I've gone without my coat and my tie. So please forgive me for that. If you would, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, Dr. Jeff began a series in Hebrews and went through the whole book. Believe it or not, he did that, started that back in January 2015. So it's been 3 years. This is just a one-part message dealing with these first three verses in Hebrews. And I'll kind of give you the genesis of that after we read these three verses from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in various ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. At the end of 2017, on December 31st, I gave a message from Revelation chapter 2 regarding Christ's evaluation of the church at Ephesus and his evaluation of them that they had left their first love. And there was a remedy for that, and that the church was to remember the height from which they have fallen. In other words, when they first came to Christ, the love that they had for them and how it spurred them on to service to him and worship, and that they were to repent, they were to agree with God that they had left their first love, and they were to go back and to repeat what they had done as a result of their initial experience in salvation. And I talked about the kinds of things that make our heart cold, our love cold to the Lord. Family, work, hobbies, recreation, travel, sleep, infirmity, money accumulation, prestige. I'm as susceptible to any or all of those as anyone else is. And so, reflecting further on that, it was interesting that Erwin Luther from Moody Bible Church at the beginning of 2018 gave a challenge to his church, and that was to read through the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, all of them in 40 days. Well, I looked at my Bible and I said, well, there's 443 pages in my large print Bible. I'm going to try doing this. It takes discipline, it takes daily reading, and it takes a recommitment when you've missed a day to read twice as much. This is about 11 pages a day. But 443 pages is really no longer than what many people read a novel or a book in 4 to 6 weeks. The importance of it was, as Dr. Luther pointed out, is each day that you read, pick out a scripture and apply that to your life that day. But what I was also doing through that reading was looking for excellencies of Christ to prepare my heart for worship. Well, when I got to the book of Hebrews, this Hebrews chapter 1, these first three verses just blasted out seven excellencies of Christ. And that's the title of the message, Seven Excellencies of Christ. So let's turn to the Word and see how it speaks to our hearts, and let us grow together in our love and appreciation for him. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures that speak of him. And Father, as we read them, as we learn of them and of him, may it increase our appreciation and love towards him. We give you thanks in remembrance of him. Amen. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1. God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets. When did God speak? God spoke long ago. That is, in the past, in time past. In Old Testament times, God spoke in the past, in the Old Testament. From creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, until and through the ministry of John the Baptist. To whom did God speak? God spoke to the fathers, to the Old Testament believers. How did God speak to them? God spoke to the fathers, to the Old Testament believers, in the prophets. That is, by or through the Holy Spirit in the prophets. God speaking to them through his Holy Spirit and them speaking for God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Notice that. Prophecy came not in the old time, in the Old Testament, by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So how did God speak to the Old Testament believers and the prophets by the Holy Spirit? He says that it was in many portions and in various ways. In many portions, that is, at different times, at many times, at various times, through the whole writing of the Old Testament. Now, the entire Bible was written over 1,500 years with over 40 writers. And that portion of the Old Testament was always truth, but it consisted of fragmentary, incomplete, partial revelation of God. But always from God, and always the truth. It was God who spoke to reveal his truth in the prophets to the Old Testament believers. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They understood that there was truth in there about Christ and about his sufferings, and that the glory that would follow. But it was covered. It was hidden. It was not fully revealed there. So God spoke in the Old Testament, believers, in the prophets, in various ways. That is, in diverse manners, or in various manners. Now, we can see two things in that when he speaks about speaking to him in diverse manners. It can be the manner in which the prophet wrote it. There was narrative, there was history, there was poetry, parables, types, symbols, law, prophecy, doctrine, warning, encouragement, instruction. But there was also the method of which the Lord spoke to the prophets. Audibly, he spoke to Elijah. Visibly, he spoke to Moses in the burning bush. To Zechariah, he used dreams. Visions for Isaiah. Angels to Elijah. A talking donkey to the false prophet Balaam. The Urim and the Thummim on the breastplate of the high priest, with which they used to make decisions, and the casting of lots in the time of Jonah. So, God spoke to the Old Testament believers in the prophets in many portions and in various ways. In the New Testament, in the last days, it was different. Verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Note the contrast. In the past, God spoke to the Old Testament believers in the prophets at various times and in various ways. And I put this little contrast words in here. But now, in these last days, God has spoken to us. He spoke to the writer of Hebrews. He spoke to the Hebrews that he was writing to. He speaks to all New Testament believers. He speaks to us in his Son. In these last days, that is, at the appearing of the Messiah, Jesus Christ come in the flesh, God speaks through his Son. Jeremiah the prophet prophesied this in Jeremiah 33, verses 14 and 15, when Jeremiah wrote, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days," notice that, "the day is coming, in those days," that is, in the last days, "in those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout out of David's line," the Lord Jesus Christ, "and he will do what is just and right in the land," the Lord Jesus Christ, when he appears as the Messiah. In John chapter 4, verses 25 through 26, the Samaritan woman at the well who met Jesus said, "I know that Messiah, which is called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." She recognized, as Jeremiah had prophesied, that in the last days, she said, "When he comes, he will explain everything to us." She recognized in the last days Messiah the Christ would come. And what did Jesus say to her? Jesus declared to her, "I who speak to you am he." He was telling her it was the last days. He was there. Messiah had come. The Old Testament was a time of promise and promised that Messiah would come. The New Testament, the last days, when Jesus would appear, did appear, and fulfilled the promise of his coming. In the past, God spoke to the Old Testament believers and the prophets at various times in various ways, but now in the last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. The Son of God has come and spoken the final revelation of God's truth. In these last promised days, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come and he has spoken. We no longer have an incomplete, partial, fragmentary truth, but full, complete revelation of God the Father in his Son. God has spoken in his Son, the one who has the qualities of God, because Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. In response to Philip's request, when he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us," the Lord Jesus replied, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." John 14, 8 and 9. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life." John 14, 6. Therefore, Jesus Christ is better, superior to any merely human prophet, because he is God. And God shows us himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to look at these seven excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ in these remaining verses. Verse 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the heir. That means he has the right to possession, to gain lawful possession. It's also a title of dignity. He is the heir. It says there that God appointed him heir of all things. That is, he arranged, he named officially his son as his heir. Since God made all things and owns all things, it is God's rightful place to bestow the inheritance of all things to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 11:36. Speaking of God the Father, the scripture says this: "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." So the Lord Jesus Christ is God's heir. And we are co-heirs with Christ. We who believe on Christ for salvation are joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. How do we share in his sufferings? We identify with him in his death and burial. We suffered with him in that when we came to believe on him. And how do we share in his glory? When we're resurrected from the dead and join him in glory. We share his glory because we are co-heirs with him. So the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the heir. He is also the creator. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God the Father performed the work of creation through his Son. That's a marvelous truth, I think, when a young believer or an older believer first realizes that we say God created the universe, and yet when we come to realize it was Jesus Christ himself who performed the work of that creation. The word there, world, actually could say worlds or universe or the ages. And in some facts, some translations have the ages. And that speaks of the sum of all periods of time, from the beginning to the end, and all that there is in them, time, space, matter, energy, as well as angels. The Lord Jesus Christ made everything. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him, that is Jesus Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. John 1:3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heir. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator. The third excellency, the radiance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. The Lord Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. The effulgence, what a word, the effulgence of God's glory. Effulgence means to send forth light, to shine forth, brilliance, radiant splendor. And you might compare it to looking at the sun, and you see the sun's rays coming and emitting from the sun, that blinding brightness. And it's the nature of the sun that sets out those blinding rays. We're not seeing the sun, but we're seeing the light emitting from the sun. And it reminded me of Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. The Lord Jesus shows forth all the perfections that are found in God the Father. All the moral and spiritual glories of God the Father are seen in him. John 1:3. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now our light shines as we reflect Christ's glory to a lost world. We are a city on a hill. We are a light of the world. Matthew 5:14. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:17. Now, if we just had Jesus Christ as the radiance of God's glory and just a blinding light, we'd really know nothing of God. God's presence was in the temple and in the tabernacle, his Shekinah glory. But that would show nothing of God. It shows it illustrates his perfections, his holiness, his purity, his goodness, in contrast to darkness, which is evil. But the Lord Jesus wasn't stopped there. He wasn't just the radiance of God's glory. He was the exact representation of God's nature. And that's the fourth excellency. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God's nature. Continuing in verse 3. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. That is, he is the express image of God's being, his character. Colossians 1:15. He, that is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. Image, an icon, and someone has pictured it like a die or stamp that has an image imprinted on it, and you take some sealing wax and press the die or stamp into the sealing wax, it makes an exact image or impression on that wax that was on that stamp or die. The Lord Jesus is the exact express image of the character of God. And in fact, that's where we get our word character, was from that that verse in 1 Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the same character, the same being, the same nature as God. Christ manifests in the flesh the very nature of God, being or character of an invisible God. Jesus Christ is what God the Father is. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And so it's in him that all of God the Father's moral and spiritual excellencies are displayed. They're made visible in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth excellency, the Lord Jesus Christ's sustaining power. Verse 3 continues, and he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Upholds, carries, supports, maintains, holds together all things to the end. You notice that is in the present tense, and upholds. It's a continuous action. Christ is always upholding, always carrying all things to their end. So we see in Christ the outworking of the natural laws of gravity, wave motion, energy transformation, heat transfer, astrological physics, atoms holding together and not blowing apart, and the cosmos being carried by the Lord Jesus Christ to its desired end by the power of his word. Christ created the heaven and earth by his word. Christ upholds, he carries, he sustains all things in heaven and earth, including us, to its end by the power of his word. The sixth excellency, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come each Sunday morning to the Lord's Supper to speak of this sacrifice, to speak of this giving of himself for lost sinners. And we come and we worship him, we remember him. As we remind ourselves of his death. The continuation of verse 3. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Bible says that all men are sinners because all men are born of Adam, and that sin carries a penalty, and that penalty is physical death and eternal death. Romans 5:12. The Bible also says that Jesus Christ paid the penalty that was due all men with his own death. Romans 5:19. He was the substitute sacrifice for our sin. Thus, the believer is freed from the penalty of sin and death and purified, cleansed from the stain of sin. Our sins were purged, put away by the sacrifice of the Holy One who knew no sin, who did no sin, and in whom no sin was found. It cost us nothing, but it cost Christ everything, including his life. Hebrews 7:26 through 28. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You know what? If the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't those things, he would not have been able to purge our sins. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. And so when we read in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as from the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Why? Because he purged our sins with his own death. That's why we can read in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Why? Because Christ purged our sins. He purified us. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, this cleansing, this purification from sin is beautifully pictured in the healing of the leper. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. His skin being totally healed pictured his purification from sins. Imagine that. Someone who's just covered with scales and sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Kind of reminds me of Job. And the Lord Jesus heals him of that leprosy, and his skin's completely clean. And that leprosy is a picture of sin, of our sin. And when the Lord Jesus died for us and we received his sacrifice for sin, for us personally, we were cleansed, completely purified in the sight of God. Sins purified. Hebrews 10:17. "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Sins forgotten. Why? Because they were purged. They were purified. Hebrews 10:18. "And where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offerings for sin." Sins forgiveness. Why? Because they were purged. They were made pure. They were purified. The Lord Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for sins. His seventh excellency, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Continuing verse 3. "When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He sat down. Oh, wasn't that great at the Lord's Supper this morning? He sat down. He rested from his completed work of salvation. "It is finished," was his cry. You know, there was no seat in the tabernacle in the temple because there was no time to rest. The priest was always at work, continually at work, sacrificing animals for the sins of the people. But now, the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the majesty of God the Father in heaven, having made one sacrifice for sins. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God, the place of honor. Philippians 2:11. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name." It's the place of authority. 1 Peter 3:22. "Who has gone into heaven is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." It's the place of rest. "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Hebrews 10:12. While Christ is at rest from his work of salvation, he continues to intercede for us as our great high priest, Romans 8:34. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also praying for us. Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." At the right hand of God, he intercedes for us and awaits our call to heaven. In the account of the stoning of Stephen, by the religious rulers, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. God awaited. He stood up from his seat and awaited the coming of his martyred Stephen. I like to think that the humble, lowly Lord Jesus stands each time a believer dies and is carried into heaven. That same Jesus, each Sunday morning, sits among us and sees who will come and will worship him. The same Jesus who sits in heaven and stands to welcome his saints. Father, we thank you for your writing for us these seven excellencies of Christ. He is the heir of all things, and we are co-heirs with him. He is the creator of all things, including us. He is the radiance of God's glory, and we see in him the glory of God. He is the exact representation of God's image, and in seeing him, we have seen the Father. He is the sustainer of all things. In him we live and move and have our being. He is the one sacrifice who made purification for sins. The stain of our sins has been taken away by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is exalted to the right hand of God the Father, the place of honor, authority, and rest, where he intercedes for us and awaits our call home to glory. Thank you, Father, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray and give thanks.